The Old Testament reading for Christmas Day comes from Isaiah chapter 52. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before all the eyes of the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. This is the word of the Lord. Epistle readings from Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed as heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to John, the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Germanus probably knew a lot about those latter things. Blood, and the will of the flesh, and the will of man. It's Christmas Day. Why are you talking about some guy named Germanus? Well, is the author of the hymn we just sang a great and mighty wonder? It's a hymn that I want to spend a little more time with, and I hope you will grant me a little bit of time for some history. As the note at the bottom of the hymn tells us, Germanus lived circa or roughly 634 to about 734. It's an amazingly long life for those days. But that long life that Germanus lived was full of contradictions. He was the son of Justinian II, Byzantine emperor. Being a Byzantine princeling isn't a bad start in the world. It probably helped with some of his longevity. But unfortunately for Germanus, he didn't pick a great emperor as his father. Far from great, Papa Justinian was the end of his dynastic line. Having inherited an empire at peace from his dad, Justinian met his end after an attempted return from exile, being killed by his own army. Luckily for Germanus, he wasn't a legitimate heir. The legitimate heirs were all killed. Germanus was made into a eunuch and sent to a monastery. One might hope, after surviving a Byzantine court, if not fully intact, poor little Prince Germanus could have a quiet life. That wasn't to be. He would play a central role in two roiling controversies. If you believe the accounts in the lives of the saints, because of the sanctity of his life in that monastery, Germanus is appointed a bishop. Monk to bishop is standard operating procedure for the Byzantine Church. But this particular bishop was soon pressed back into imperial service. The man who had deposed his father called a council. And this council was over a controversy between monothelitism and diothelitism. If you want to know what those were, you need to turn to the Athanasian Creed. Back in 451, Council of Chalcedon had issued a dogmatic statement that there are two natures in one Christ. The creed's way of saying it is perfect God and perfect man, composed of a rational soul and human flesh. Christmas. That rational soul part is what caused the trouble. Did the incarnational Christ only have human flesh from his mother Mary, or did he also have a rational soul, a human will? The Dios said, yes, what isn't joined to God in Christ isn't saved. To be true man, he would have to have a rational soul. And they would point at the Garden of Gethsemane, where the human will of Jesus to turn from the cross was subordinated to the will of God. The monos, like the new emperor, said, no, it was all subsumed under the Logos, the Word of God. That council, called with Germanus' help, followed the wants of the usurper and overturned for a short time two previous councils. The fate of usurpers is that there's always someone else who wants their chair. And sure enough, a couple of years later, he's deposed. And the new emperor makes Germanus Patriarch of Constantinople and scrapped all of the council's decisions. But while that question on the nature of Christ was being settled, people started fighting over icons. Were images idols? Or were they allowed after the incarnation? Iconoclasts and Iconodules. Germanus, while he was in sympathy with the new emperor over the nature of Christ, was out of step with him on icons. He would spend the rest of his life in a Byzantine struggle over images. And lest you think any of that history lesson is a dead letter, I can point you to St. Mark's Coptic over here in Lehigh Station. That would be monothelite, or non-Chalcedonian, accepting only one nature in Christ. I could also point out to you many Protestant churches who would consider our crucifix and this baby doll and the stained glass windows in our sanctuary to be idolatry, although they would probably be too nice to tell us. Doctrinal history is strange. And Germanus lived a life of extremes, of polarities, prince and monk, exile and patriarch, eunuch with an entire flock, negotiating between warring theological positions and polarizations, lots of blood, and the will of the flesh, and the will of man. That's where I find a great and mighty wonder, a deeply moving meditation, a great and mighty wonder, a full and holy cure. Like the signs and wonders coming out of Egypt, and the fiery and cloudy pillar of the presence of God leading them, this infant born of Mary is God with us, a mighty wonder. But unlike that first Exodus that led to Sinai and the law, which only increased the sin, this wonder is a full and holy cure. The Word becomes incarnate and yet remains on high. True God and true man meet in one baby. And cherubim from the throne of heaven are sent to shepherds. This Word, this God is not just for emperors or for patriarchs, but for all the people. Because this incarnation brings heaven down to earth. While thus they sing your monarch, those bright angelic bands rejoice, O vales and mountains and oceans, clap your hands. Until this day, you have been groaning. But today, rejoice, because God has come. And he's come not in vengeance or warfare, not in blood and the will of the flesh, but he's come all to ransom. This infant is both Savior and Lord. Germanus strings all of the polarities and the unbridgeables and the mysteries of the faith together and points at one Christ. The solution isn't here in the head. It isn't here in the heart, although both will play a part in receiving him. But the resolution to these things is in one Christ, born of the will of God, to save all who believe in his name. All of the struggles of his life, Germanus reflects on as being redeemed in that one Christ. At the end, like Abraham and all of those heroes of the faith. Germanus didn't know if any of his work would stand. It's not like we can empirically test the natures of Christ. Images that are windows to God for one can clearly be idols for another. Do we ban them to protect against idolatry? Or is that a turning away from the grace of the incarnation? Germanus had his answers. But I think you can hear the deep sense of longing for a better country. All idols then shall perish, and Satan's lying cease. Do I have idols? Probably. I try and knock them down. But all of the things I don't want to do, I keep doing. And Satan's lies are always attractive. The wide and merry path to destruction. But if it was up to me, I would certainly be lost. Like a different Marley's ghost walking that wide path, pulling my idol's chain behind me. But it's not up to me, because we have a great and mighty wonder, a full and holy cure. And soon, Christ shall raise his scepter, decreeing endless peace. Not in these works of man, not blood or flesh or the will of man, but there, in the will of God, in an infant, we have hope. Proclaim the Savior's birth. To God on high be glory and peace to all the earth. Soon, to all who would receive him. Amen.